Our reading is Matthew chapter 2, and we're reading from verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. God will bless his word. Amen.
Good morning. Can you hear me loud and clear?
Yes.
Did you know that this is the second Sunday after Epiphany? Yeah. We had to look up Epiphany to see what Epiphany is. It's about the visit of the wise men, apparently. And I'm going to be talking about the wise men, so that's okay. Did someone speak about the wise men last week when I was away? Oh, that's good. Well, it wouldn't matter if they had, because I'm sure God has more things to tell us about the wise men and lots more that we need to take on board from these wise guys. Epiphany is about appearing, and it's gradually dawning on me that I am now a retired man. So I've joined about half of you. How many of you are retired? How many of you are retired but you're not willing to admit it?
I'm really tired.
Really tired, yes. They talk about pro-tiring now. That's people who in their 40s or early 50s decide to scale down and behave as if they're retired and live more cheaply. But I've actually retired from my partnership in the surgery, and I'm enjoying a lifestyle where I've got time to think and time to plan things and time to sort things, and I shall get busy with lots of other things. And I am seeking wisdom from God to use my time wisely and well. Let's see what we can learn from these wise men. My title today is Wise Men Still Seek Him. Wise Men Still Seek Him. And there is a lovely paradox, isn't there, that in our Christian life we have found the Messiah, we've found the Lord, and yet he still calls us to seek him, to lead a life where we are working towards him, walking with him, seeking his will, seeking his ways. And sometimes he seems to play hide and seek, and he wants us to be doing the seeking while he seems to be hiding. And here we have three men who were on a long journey seeking something that had been revealed to them. And I've just had a lovely week in a place called Cape Verde, which accounts for my suntan. It's a group of islands off the west coast of Africa. to celebrate my withdrawal from my business. We spent a week there in the sunshine with sun seekers and heat seekers. And a week of it was fine, but I think more than that and we'd have started to get rather tired and fed up with all the heat. But it was lovely just to have that break and for me to think about things and wonder what I might preach about on the coming Sunday. And seeking is a theme of my life. When I was 13, I was given a verse at a conference, Matthew 6:33, that many of you will know as soon as I start to quote it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and basically everything else that you need will be added to you as you go. He also gave me a second verse, which was also about seeking, from Isaiah 34, verse 16, which says, seek from the book of the Lord and read. And I've taken that as a theme in my life, to seek through the scriptures what's written in the Bible about what God's ways and God's will and latterly what God's heart is in the scriptures. And I understand that we're going to be having a series on a character called Ezra in the next few Sundays. And there's a verse also in Ezra that I've taken as one of mine. In Ezra 7, verse 10, Ezra had set his heart to seek the law of the Lord and practice and teach it. So Ezra set as his lifetime ambition to seek or study what God had written and to understand it and to help other people to understand it and to teach them. And that's a great goal to have. One of my goals in retirement is to seek and teach people about God's heart, his heart for us, his heart for the world, his heart for himself. How many of you know the story of the fourth wise man? One or two tentative hands. One of my favourite stories. It's a legend. There were four wise men living in Persia, and the king summoned them because there was a sign in the sky, and they understood from their readings that this meant that an important king was going to be born, and therefore the king of Persia commanded four wise men to choose gifts to take that would be worthy of this new king and to go and find the new king. And the first of the wise men chose gold, and the second some incense, and the third some myrrh, ointment. And the fourth chose three jewels, a ruby, an emerald, and a diamond, all to give to the king. And they began their journey, but the fourth wise man was interrupted by the scene of a child that was about to be sold into slavery. And because his father had become indebted, and the law at that time was that the children of someone who is in debt would be sold as slaves and the money would be given to the one who it was due to. And the fourth wise man delayed in order to sell his first jewel, the ruby, to make enough money to purchase the slave, return him to his mother. But he lost 4 days, and therefore he was left behind. And although he followed the other three wise men, he never caught up with them, he never found them. And he had two of his treasures left. And after about 2 years, he found himself in a town in Galilee where there was a great kerfuffle because the soldiers were killing little boys. And he managed to rescue one little boy that was being searched for by bribing the soldier with the second jewel, the green one, the emerald. He saved this baby from slaughter. And he then continued his search. And 30 years later, found himself in Jerusalem, where a man was being crucified, who said, "I'm thirsty." And he persuaded one of the soldiers, at the cost of the third jewel, the diamond, to give a drink to the man on the cross. And he was without his gifts for the king. He asked permission to speak to the man on the cross and asked him, "Were you born in Jerusalem 30 years ago?" He said, "Or born in Bethlehem 30 years ago?" "Yes." And "Were you at risk of your life 2 years after that?" "Yes." And he said, "I need to know this because I've been searching for this person all my life." And the man on the cross said, "Tell your king that the King of Kings has received your gifts." And in another version of the story, the fourth wise man heard the scripture which says, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." So the fourth wise man had found his king, and he returned to his own king and was able to report the story. Just a legend. It has many profound meanings. What are we seeking? What is the value of what we're seeking? And what's the value of what we're offering in return for what we're seeking? And what is true worth? How does God value things? Jesus valued the life of a little child more than a ruby, or the life of a baby more than an emerald. Even the cup of cold water given in the name of Christ, more valuable than a diamond. And so in our story today, we have different seekers. We have King Herod, who was seeking the Messiah in order to kill him. We have the religious leaders and the zealots of the time who were seeking a leader to rescue them. And we have the wise men who were seeking a king to worship him. Jesus understood the hearts of all men, and he realized that people sought him for different motives. In John chapter 6, he said to them, "You're seeking me because I've given you bread." And later on in that chapter, he said to Peter, "Everyone is leaving. Are you going to leave as well?" And Peter said, "Where else will we go? You have the words of eternal life." Peter had discovered the one worth seeking and following for his own worth, for the worth of the one he was seeking. So we have the gifts, the gold which was fit for a king, the frankincense suitable for a priest, as Jesus himself was to be our great high priest, offering up himself as a sacrifice for our sins, and the myrrh for anointing the sacrifice. Jesus himself would be the sacrifice. And myrrh comes several times through the scriptures, sometimes as a symbol of festivity, sometimes something rather sadder, like the wine that was mixed with myrrh that was offered to Jesus on the cross. Nicodemus, that secret disciple, he brought spices to anoint the body of Jesus. It was myrrh and aloes. And I think of that lovely Christmas carol in the bleak midwinter. And that final verse, which we could say together, what shall I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what I can, I give him, give my heart. And I looked at this passage and I saw God at work. God loves those who seek him. In verse 10, when they saw the star, when it was standing over the place where the young child was, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. There was something profound and deep about the joy of those wise men. They didn't just rejoice, rejoiced exceedingly. They rejoiced with great joy. That was some kind of celebration, some kind of ecstasy. God gave them huge joy at their discovery of himself and his revelation. God was at work. He led the seekers and he gave them great joy when they found him. God was at work 700 years before this passage. He'd prophesied through a prophet called Micah, saying, "As for you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, you're pretty small, but actually someone very great is going to come out of you." And remember the prophet Balaam, who had an ass that was wiser than him, who spoke God's word to Balaam. Well, Balaam was a wonderful prophet, and he had a prophecy that a star would arise out of Jacob. Double interpretation there, at least, because of course Jesus is the morning star who arose out of the lineage of Jacob. And of course a star arose when he was born. I was thinking it's hardly surprising that the creator of the universe, the one who flung stars into space with his fingers, when he was born there would be some kind of celestial appearance, some kind of light display, like the millennium celebration, but actually far better and far more exciting. The starry host singing praise to the shepherds, and also this extraordinary phenomenon in the skies that was followed by the wise men. Just as at his death, the universe responded by becoming black for several hours when the light of the world appeared to be extinguished. And Isaiah promised, "Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." Chapter 60, verse 3. So God is at work. He's promised these things in advance. God has organized things. He's organized our lives in advance too, which is very comforting. He knows what's going to come, and he's already given us the resources to cope with what happens. God also gave a warning to people who needed a warning in verse 12. He warned the wise men not to go back to Herod, to go home another way. He honoured his word too, which is what we've been saying before. In fact, the book of Matthew is written primarily for people who knew the Old Testament, and it shows many scriptures of the Old Testament that are fulfilled by Jesus in his person and in his work, in his life and in his death. And in Matthew chapter 2, we have more than one Old Testament scripture that's fulfilled. In verse 6, "You, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Interesting, the Old Testament text has been altered slightly by the person who wrote Matthew's Gospel, which is very interesting, isn't it? Were they tampering with the text? Or were they seeing, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, additional and deeper meanings that God had already put in the text, which are there for those of us who are willing to search the scriptures and seek what God is saying. Our four Gospels are all written either by apostles, the 12 disciples, or close associates of the disciples. And Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would cause the truth to come to the minds of his disciples, and that they would have wisdom and guidance. So when they produced these Gospels, we see the Holy Spirit at work, giving a divine commentary on the Old Testament. So we can compare the New Testament and the Old and see the differences and the contrasts and learn from that how God has more truth on different levels to teach us. We have here God at work honouring his Son. In a way, although the birth of Jesus was so lowly and humble, God could not resist from producing an act of homage from certain representatives of human wealth and wisdom and honour. And my final point about God's activity here, God reveals that he has a different scale of values to us. He values things differently. He chose Bethlehem, this insignificant little place, to be the place where his Son would be born. And God chooses the weak and the poor and the foolish to humble the strong and the rich and the wise. And that's always his way. God loves those who seek him truly, those who seek him earnestly. It's a great principle in Scripture. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. It's a kind of an opportunity and also a tragedy, because some of us may be seeking something less than God himself. Our reward will be to get something less than God himself, because God says, seek and you will find. But if we seek God himself, his truth, his beauty, his loveliness, his character, his ways, his word, his heart, that is what we will find if we determine. What have we chosen to seek? So what can we learn from the wise men? Well, they recognized what pointed to Jesus. They recognized what pointed to Jesus. They saw the light in the sky and they realized that pointed to Jesus. Not in so many words, they didn't know who they were going to find. Let's look for things that point us to Jesus. Every time I see a group of three things, I think of Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And we all have little things that remind us of God's presence or God's nature or God's love. Every time I see tenderness expressed by one person to another, I think of God's love for us, and God has put that tenderness between those two people. So they recognised what pointed to Jesus. The good, the true and the beautiful, these all point to our Father and his Son. Second, they rejoiced when they found Jesus. So when we find Jesus at work, let's enjoy the opportunity, enjoy the moment, and be cheerful and happy and appreciative and grateful. The third lesson I'm still trying to learn, they responded to God's voice in their dreams. I haven't yet heard God's voice in my dreams, but some people do. I hope that one day I might. But we can open ourselves to be open to whatever God might say in whatever state we're in. And in our dreams are as good a state as any other. Because in our dreams, conscious mind is switched off. And maybe we can be a little bit more open to what God might say. So don't feel you're a nutter if you sense that God is talking to you in a dream. Share it with another one of God's children and see what God might be saying. And seeking treasures, some treasures are only found after a long search. God seems to have ordered things that he sometimes is not easy to find. And yet he loves those who continue the search. So I've found God. I've found the Lord Jesus, but still I'm seeking more of him. seeking to understand him more and to love him more. So a few passages, finally, a few verses. Hebrews 11, verse 6. The one who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. That's part of the deal. If we come to the Lord expecting him to give us good things, then he does. If we come expecting to receive bad things, we might receive bad things, and that's not his intention. And there was a king in the Old Testament, Jehoshaphat, who set his heart to seek God. And he sought the Lord with all his heart, and he set forth as an example for us. So life is not just about getting saved so that we go to heaven and trying to rescue other people so that they go to heaven. But it's about delighting in God and in his goodness and his grace to us, his manifold gifts and blessings. So the fourth wise man, what do we learn from him? What are the things that God really values? And I myself can be so set with a full timetable and doing worthwhile things that I can overlook someone I pass who needs my help at that moment. And I'm slowly learning that people are more important than books, as I've acknowledged before. So what are you seeking? My final question, really. Where is your heart? What are you truly seeking most? And could God be a bigger part of what you're seeking? Could we adjust so that actually it's him, his life, his will, his heart that is steering our lives and our chief passion, rather than something that's just for Sunday mornings or any other occasions in the week? What are we seeking? Wise men and wise women are still seeking Jesus. Amen.